I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge there was given. God His own doth tend and nourish, in His holy course they flourish. From all evil things He spares them, in His mighty arms He bears them.
Praise the Lord in joyful numbers, your protector never slumbers. At the will of your defender, every foeman must surrender.
Though He giveth or He taketh, God His children ne'er forsaketh. Is a loving purpose only to preserve them pure and holy.
What a joy it is to be a child of the Heavenly Father, to know that He has adopted me into His family through the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! And it's also a joy to welcome you to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. I'm glad you joined me today because we're going to be looking at a very practical subject, a subject that affects every genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, it's a subject that may be somewhat unfamiliar to some of you, so I hope you'll keep listening. I want to move right into the message for today's program, but before we do that, let's seek the Spirit's guidance for our time of study in the Word. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pause just now to seek the anointing and blessing of Your Holy Spirit upon our hearts and minds as we open the Scriptures together. We confess that without Your divine enabling, we cannot hope to understand Your Word to us. So move upon our hearts and minds, giving us understanding and also the desire and the power to walk in obedience. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're probably all familiar with the statement, "If you build a better mousetrap, the world will beat a path to your door." People are always looking for something that works better than what they have. Something that will help accomplish a task more efficiently, with less effort. That pursuit of something better has fueled many advances in technology, in medicine, manufacturing, and other fields. But it does have a downside. We must guard against discontentment. Most advertising in our contemporary consumer culture is based on making us discontent with what we have. Now, the opposite side of the coin is complacence. People who don't care to learn how to do something better become lazy and undisciplined. They're fine where they are, thank you, and they have no desire to change. It's unfortunate, but these two seemingly opposite attitudes often reside in our hearts. Let me give you a personal illustration. I was employed in the field of woodworking for 15 years, and you can ask anyone in my family, and they'll tell you that I enjoy working with wood. but I must confess that sometimes I find it difficult to show the same amount of interest or enthusiasm for spiritual disciplines as I do for my hobby. Now, is it just me, or do you find it that way too? Why is it, at the end of the day, I'm alert enough to read a woodworking magazine or a novel, but too sleepy to concentrate on reading the Bible? The only thing I can say is, it must be a matter of desire. How badly do I want to do it? How serious am I about improving my skill of walking with the Lord? My friend, I'm confident if you're a genuine Christian, you want to be a better, more disciplined follower of the Lord. But I don't believe any of us can reach that goal on our own. We need the accountability, the counsel, and the correction that only a local body of believers can provide. I'm also confident you'd all say that you want your local church congregation to be the best it can be. Not in an arrogant, egotistic sort of way, but in a practical, biblical way. More faithful to the Word, more compassion among the members, a deeper commitment to Jesus, and so on. But that will only happen if we are individually growing more spiritual. So as we look into God's Word today, I'd like us to think together about building a better brotherhood. How can you and I grow individually, and how can we grow as a local fellowship? I'll be reading my text from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. That's Galatians 6, 1 to 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now from this text, let's note three commitments needed to build a better brotherhood. The first commitment is the commitment to restoration. Paul says, if a person is overtaken by a fault, you who are spiritual restore such an one. You might think that the restoration process focuses on the other person. Well, that's true to a point, but it's not the primary focus. The focus here is on the one doing the restoring. And did you notice who was to do it? You who are spiritual. Spiritual means non-carnal, that is, not controlled by the desires of the flesh, but rather those who demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. Building a better brotherhood begins with me, and it begins with you. In the past, I've had the idea, and I confess to you it's a very carnal idea, that if only this particular person would do things differently, or maybe if they'd just leave and go somewhere else, we'd have a better brotherhood. That attitude makes me a part of the problem, not a part of the solution. In addition, verse 1 tells us how you and I are to restore a person with the spirit of meekness. What is meekness? This word is very much misunderstood in our day, partly, I think, because it rhymes with weakness. But here's what Dr. Spyros Zodiates has to say about this word and its use in the New Testament. Dr. Zodiates has been a lifetime student of the word, and it just so happens that Greek is his native tongue. And here's what he says. Primarily, meekness does not denote outward expression of feeling, but an inward grace of the soul, calmness toward God in particular. It is the acceptance of God's dealings with us, considering them as good, in that they enhance the closeness of our relationship with Him. However, it also encompasses expressing wrath toward the sin of man, as demonstrated by the Lord Jesus, who indeed was called meek, but expressed his anger toward those who were chiding him because he had done a good work on the Sabbath day. That's recorded in Mark 3:5. Still quoting Dr. Zodiates, this meekness does not blame God for the persecution and evil doings of men. It is not the result of weakness. It is the blessedness that exists in one's heart from being actively angry at evil. According to Aristotle, meekness is that virtue that stands between two extremes, uncontrollable and unjustified anger, and not becoming angry at all, no matter what takes place around you. End of quote. Meekness is a key part of our commitment to restoration. It includes the idea of gentleness. Isn't it much easier to receive counsel if it's given with gentleness? Too many people think that discipline and gentleness are mutually exclusive, but that's not true, and Jesus is our example. Paul further challenges us to base the commitment of restoration on admitting the real possibility of our own failure. The word consider is skopeo. It means to take aim at. When you take aim at something, you focus exclusively on the target. And the root of this word is skeptomai. It means to peer about, as at something concealed. And so in our attempt to restore, we must never be condemning of our brother or sister. We must be willing to put a microscope to our own thoughts and motives. Jesus taught us in Matthew 7 about the mote and the beam. Restoration will never happen without a spirit of meekness and a keen awareness of our own failures. A few years ago, an angry man rushed through a museum in Amsterdam until he reached Rembrandt's famous painting, Night Watch. Then he took out a knife and slashed the painting repeatedly before he could be stopped. A short time later, a distraught, hostile man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture, the Pietà. Two cherished works of art were severely damaged. But what did the officials do? Throw them out and forget about them? Absolutely not. Using the best experts who worked with the utmost care and precision, they made every effort to restore those treasures. That's what God does for us too, my friend. By His sovereign grace, He can bring good out of our failures and even out of our sins. God is in the business of restoration, and we as His children are His accomplices. My own failures, my personal hall of shame, if you will, helps keep me in a spirit of meekness toward my brothers and sisters. I desire a deeper level of understanding and practice in the commitment to restoration. My friend, I hope you will join me in that desire. The second commitment, then, to building a better brotherhood is the commitment to affirmation. Every one of us wants to be accepted. We want to feel like we're needed, like we're making a contribution to the group. We want others to value our opinions and at least listen to our ideas. That's the way we're made. And the brotherhood of believers should be the safest place for us on earth, next to our family relationships. And by safe, I mean a place where we can be ourselves and still be loved and accepted. A place where we know we won't be held at arm's length because of what we've done in the past. A place where we can be real, where we don't need to hide behind a false front. That kind of freedom will only come to us if we're willing to make the commitment to affirmation. Paul says, "Bear each other's burdens." In the context, we understand that those burdens can come as a result of personal failure. And those burdens can be especially heavy, literally a crushing weight. Do you know what our temptation can be in times like that? To say, serves them right. They should have known better. Let them suffer. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say that about me. Verse 2 commands us to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love everyone else the way you want to be loved. I can testify to you personally that it's much easier to bear some burdens than others. It's easier to affirm some people than others. If there's an illness or accident or death, we tend to come together around the hurting one to let them know we care and we support them. But what if the burden is the result of personal sin? Don't we often back away because we don't want anyone to identify us with that person? But I ask you, is that what Jesus did? he was willing to identify with the social outcasts of his day. If we don't do it Jesus' way, what happens in situations like these? Either we pretend it hasn't happened, or we talk about it to others and not to the person who's hurting. Brothers and sisters, part of affirmation requires us to be willing to confront sin in the church, but it must be done with compassion. We don't do it to put the screws to anyone. We do it to bring them to repentance and restoration. We recognize their part in the body, and we can't function properly without them. We don't sit around looking for faults in the lives of our brothers and sisters, but neither should we ignore those faults when we do see them. We need the courage to be honest with each other. You know, if my wife does or says something that really bugs me, I tell her about it, and she has that same freedom with me. It affirms and enhances our relationship because we can deal with our failures openly and honestly. Misunderstandings can be corrected immediately before they grow into conflict. Forgiveness can be requested and accepted, and we can go on in our relationship with a better understanding of each other. That's the kind of freedom we need and the openness we need as a brotherhood. Now, obviously, in the church setting, you don't bond with everyone at the same level. But each of us should have someone that we're able to confide in, someone who will help us to be accountable for growth and victory in our walk with the Lord. That kind of relationship takes time to develop, but the affirmation it brings is so valuable. If we're going to build a better brotherhood, we must learn how to bring affirmation to others in the body. Alone, we're weak, but together, we're powerful. Someone said, "Snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look at what they can do when they stick together." That's the beauty of affirmation that maintains unity. Now, the final commitment is the commitment to examination. Here, Paul zeroes in on each one of us individually. The examination he commands is self-examination. Verse 3 says, and this is my paraphrase, "If anyone thinks he is important when he is really unimportant, he is deluded." What is Paul really saying? I believe he's saying this: our personal view of who we are has a big impact on our ability or inability to be committed to affirmation and restoration. If I have an elevated opinion of myself, then I think everyone ought to see things my way. But if I know my weaknesses, and I'm not afraid to admit them, I can be much more open to the ideas of others. So I need to keep a proper perspective of who I am. Then in verse 4, Paul says, "Let every man prove his own work." This is the same Greek word that's used in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, and it means we are to examine ourselves. This must be an ongoing process in our lives. It was for Paul. He said in Acts 24, verse 16, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." That can only happen if we are willing to look at ourselves as God does. Oswald Chambers said, quote, "Conviction of sin is one of the most uncommon things that ever happens to a person. It is the beginning of an understanding of God. Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict people of sin. And when the Holy Spirit stirs a person's conscience and brings him into the presence of God, it is not that person's relationship with others that bothers him, but his relationship with God. David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, 'Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight.' The wonders of conviction of sin, forgiveness, and holiness are so interwoven that it is only the forgiven person who is truly holy. He proves he is forgiven by being the opposite of what he previously was, by the grace of God. Repentance always brings a person to the point of saying, 'I have sinned.' The surest sign that God is at work in his life is when he says that and means it. Anything less is simply sorrow for having made foolish mistakes, a reflex action caused by self-disgust." Chambers goes on, "The entrance into the kingdom of God is through the sharp, sudden pains of repentance, colliding with man's respectable goodness. Then the Holy Spirit, who produces these struggles, begins the formation of the Son of God in the person's life. This new life will reveal itself in conscious repentance, followed by unconscious holiness, never the other way around. The foundation of Christianity is repentance. Strictly speaking, a person cannot repent when he chooses, because repentance is a gift of God. The old Puritans used to pray for the gift of tears. If you ever cease to understand the value of repentance, you allow yourself to remain in sin. Examine yourself to see if you have forgotten how to be truly repentant. And that's the end of the quote. Verse 4 says, "This kind of self-examination will bring rejoicing into our lives. We will rejoice because God is at work in our lives. He is redeeming us from our faults and failures and conforming us into His image. Our hearts will overflow with thanksgiving to God." Now, this section closes by saying, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Verse 2 seems to say the opposite, "Bear each other's burdens." But there are two different Greek words used in these two verses. The burdens spoken about in verse 2, as we said earlier, are a crushing weight, the kind that push you down so far that you can't get up without help. The burdens mentioned here are simply a load to be carried, and there's no reference to how heavy they are. These are the normal burdens of life that we must all carry. These help keep us humble and help us maintain a proper perspective of who we are in relation to God and to each other. Now, in conclusion, I say again, building a better brotherhood is up to you. It's up to me. If we're willing to pay the price, we can have what we desire and what God desires. But it won't come cheaply or easily. We will need to be committed to restoration, regardless of the offense. Now, that may not always be possible, but we must pursue it with determination. We must be committed to affirmation, valuing each brother and sister as an integral part of the body. We must be willing to come alongside and help lift that heavy burden that they carry. And finally, we must be committed to self-examination, seeing ourselves as God sees us. Knowing and remembering how much we've been forgiven will help us to be more understanding of each other in our own struggles. Do you believe God wants you to build a better brotherhood? Is it your desire to play a part in building that brotherhood? If so, then tell that to the Lord as we bow for prayer.
Heavenly Father, we confess we've been deeply influenced by the independent spirit of our culture. That makes it more difficult for us to understand just how much we need each other within the church, the body of Christ. I pray for my friend just now, as he or she is making those commitments that will result in building a better brotherhood in their local congregation. Help them to realize that they can make a difference as they walk in obedience to the truth of your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I need the prayers of those I love while traveling o'er life's rugged way, that I may true and faithful be and live for Jesus every day. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I need the prayers of those I love to help me in each trying hour, to bear my tempted soul to Him, that He may keep me by His power. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me.
I need the prayers of those I love.
Well, friend, thank you for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. And you know, we would love to hear from you. If you were blessed and encouraged by today's program, it only takes a few moments to send an email or to write a note to let us know you're listening. The easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, an acceptable offering, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to the program whenever it's convenient for you. We also encourage you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, you can learn about upcoming events, or you can read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and as I said earlier, we'd love to hear from you. Now once again, the easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, an acceptable offering, either in print or on an audio CD. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. I've enjoyed being with you today, friend, and I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. So until then,
shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance.